Well, let me just tell you this, that today is going to be an aerial view of Passion Week. That's what it is. It's going to be a flyby, so to speak. And it reminded me of this time a few years ago, before the A7 Corsairs were decommissioned. They're one of the Navy's jets, and their dive bombers. There's the A6 Intruder, and then there's the A7 Corsair. And I remember there was a time that I was, when I was stationed up in Lemoore, in AS Lemoore, that I was on the list because I was backseat qualified, and so I wanted so badly to go up in an F-18, which an F-18 is a trainer jet. So it's a two-seater, whereas most of the F-18s are one-seaters, and they do their work very well. But anyway, I didn't get a chance to go up in an F-18, but kind of just before I left that base, I got a call. And they said, hey, your name's up. It's not in an 18, but it is in a A7 intruder. And by the way, it's going to be with the chief of staff, Captain Zajcek, and he's going to be taking you up. Do you want to go? Absolutely. Well, you don't have to ask twice. I'm halfway there already, right? And so I get there, and so we do all our pre-flights. We do our briefing and then get all suited up. And he's explaining to me everything as we're going through the removal of the red tags and just the whole checklist and getting hooked up. And then we finally take off. And just the takeoff alone is just absolutely phenomenal. You know, it's just awesome. We take off. But we basically go over the Sierras in no time at all. We're over them. We're checking things out on the other side. And we go through Owens Valley and Death Valley. And we're doing, all of a sudden, we're engaged with some other pilots, and we're doing some lat flying, which is low-altitude training. And that was a lot of fun. I did not throw up. Thank God I did not throw up. But that was all fun. And then we came back, and the pilot, Captain Zajcek, he asked, you know, if we did some touch-and-goes. He says he needed to practice some touch-and-goes. So it's like, who am I to say no, you know? Of course. So I thought it was pretty neat. As I would see them from far away before, now I'm actually in the jet coming down and touching and going, right? And this is all training for like an emergency takeoff on an aircraft carrier or even on, you know, coming into the flight line and then having to take off again. So, but he did it over and over and over. Like after a while, I was like, okay, you know, it was like the same thing, and it was just like, it was just cruising all the way around. But one of the things that I thought about as we were looking at Passion Week is that very thing, is that up to this point, there were some highs and there were some lows. This week, there are some highs and there are some lows. This week is like this takeoff. It's not just going into Owens Valley and Death Valley. It's like a takeoff going into orbit. And for us, you know, we see how it is that the Lord would touch down every now and then very rapidly, and he was doing many things during the days that he had from Sunday, Palm Sunday, to the day he was crucified. It's Passion Week. And it's amazing when you look at Scripture. I don't know if you've ever studied that week and just how much of the Gospels are involved in that week. But to me, this week was absolutely mind-blowing. As I thought, that much of the Gospels is just, it just has to do with this week alone. That's it, just this week alone. And you could say that Jesus, number two, in the triune God, the Godhead, was touching down, but he was about to lift off and not come back for a long time. But for us, we thank him for taking the time to do all the things that he did throughout these days. Now, we're going to be all over all four Gospels, and I don't know if we're going to be able to keep up and go in between, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but please turn in your Bibles right now to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. On Sunday, I went over Luke 19, which pointed to Palm Sunday as it was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. And so it's Passion Week starts with Palm Sunday and ends on Easter morning, you could say, before the resurrection. Passion Week is covered in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapters 21 through 27, Mark chapters 11 through 15, Luke 19 through 23, and then John 12 through 19. And it's absolutely fitting that this week is called Passion Week because of the passion that Jesus expressed for all mankind as he willingly went to the cross in order to pay for the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. It is also fitting that as we approach and celebrate Easter or Resurrection Sunday, that we learn what Jesus did in the days leading up to his crucifixion, because I believe that it is then that we can more wholly celebrate because of our having full knowledge of our risen Lord and Savior's willful journey to the cross. And so oftentimes we come to Sunday and when the pastor says he is risen and everyone says he's risen indeed, you know, and we go through that going back and forth and we're excited about it because everyone else is somewhat excited about it. But how many people have just a complete understanding of what took place during that week? I mean, Jesus knew fully well that he was on the journey, on his own specific journey, the Father's will, to the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, we are to do that, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So he looked to you and I this whole week. His eyes were fixed on you, knowing full well that it was for the work of reconciliation. It was for the work that had to be done, but it was going to cost him everything. So let's take an aerial view, a flyby, if you will. But I would, again, encourage you to read through these chapters on your own. Hopefully you can do that before Sunday and just read it through. Just take it in like as if you're just reading a story. Don't go through the chapters like as if, oh, I'm just going to do a couple paragraphs or chapters. But go through like it's a letter. It's a whole scene that you're looking through. And I promise you, you'll be blessed. Let's start with Sunday. Palm Sunday, we went over that on Sunday. This is when Jesus made his royal entry into Jerusalem. It's the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. In Luke 19, 37 through 38, you don't have to turn there. I told you to turn to Matthew 21. So just bear with me here because these are all the accounts of the same thing. Luke 19, 37 and 38 says, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Mark 11, verses 9 and 10 says, and those who went before and those who followed. So you could imagine there were people in front of him and there were people behind him. It was this procession that was just bringing the Lord right into Jerusalem. And they were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming King of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And in John chapter 12, verse 13, it is written, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And then in Matthew chapter 21, look with me at verse 9. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. What does this word Hosanna mean? I mean, they were shouting this. These are exclamation points that are behind these statements, these proclamations, these declarations. And so they were shouting this. They weren't being quiet about it. Hosanna means save, we pray. So they were crying out, not only with an expression of adoration, praise, and joy, but there was a specific purpose and just a definition that you could say, a banner that was over them as they were crying out, save us, we pray. We are crying out to you. Messiah, King, Lord, save us. And then in Matthew 21, continue on verses 10 and 11, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. You can imagine just if you could see a whole bunch of people coming into a city, and you just have to question it, right? It's like, what's this all about? What are we doing here? This is amazing, but what's going on? They said, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So they named him specifically. They knew exactly who they were ushering in, who they were bringing into Jerusalem. I could just imagine what was happening. They were overwhelmed. They were all coming together in this crowd, crying out and shouting, save, we pray. And then in verse 11 of Mark 11, he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And so it was late in the day. He comes into Jerusalem and he goes straight to the temple. And there's already a stirring up in the city. There's an excitement in the city. They're asking, who is this? It's Jesus of Nazareth. And he comes into the temple. And he just looks around our Lord. That's what he does. The first day that he comes into town, he just looks around. And then he leaves. He goes back out with the 12. And he goes back out to Bethany. And that's where he stays the night. Now we come to Monday. From Bethany, Jesus made his way back into Jerusalem. And when he drew near and saw the city, this is Luke 19, 41 through 44. We covered this on Sunday. He wept over it. He wept over the city. And he said, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. I had referred back to Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Right? And even the psalmist was looking to this very day. This very day. This was the day that Daniel in 9:25 was referring to. And from that point, he prophesied exactly to the day when it was that he was going to walk into Jerusalem. This is in regards to or pertaining to a Hebrew calendar. We're not talking about the calendar that we have today. But to the day he walked into Jerusalem. And on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. This was on this day, on Monday. He was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, that means it was coming to be green. You know, it's kind of like our trees today. Some of them still haven't gotten all their leaves, but they're coming in. He went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. And so everything that Jesus did was intentional. It was one of those things that he allowed them to hear, but he saved the lesson for later. And many times in our lives, as we read through scriptures and as we experience things in our lives, sometimes those lessons, although we've experienced them, we're going to come back later to them, and Jesus is going to teach us something through that situation. It's like when we've gone through something and we read scripture and finally our eyes are open to something that we had read before. And I say that often, but it's true, isn't it? You come through it again and you're ready to hear what God has to say to you. And all of a sudden it ministers to you. At this point they heard it. They probably wondered about what, you know, he was doing. But this lesson would be taught later. He would teach on, this would be a lesson in faith. But then we have the cleansing of the temple. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And this is Mark 11, verses 15 through 17. Now, something that I found interesting is that he didn't just come and go. He spent some time there. Remember that when he came in, he was hungry. He spoke to the fig tree because he found no fruit on it. He continued on. You know, this was right after he looked at the city and wept for the city. And, you know, was basically in his heart and expressing himself outwardly how it was that his heart wept for his people. And now he was in the temple, and it was an all-day cleansing. It wasn't just a little short period of time. Here we read, and he was teaching them and saying to them. In other words, he was spending a long time. He was sitting down and going over the scriptures. We're not told exactly what he said, but what we are told specifically is that he said to them something that is found in the Old Testament. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? This is found in Isaiah 56. But before we go there, let me tell you this, that Jesus, sometimes we think of this mild and meek Jesus, and we think there's no way, he's so gentle in spirit that he wouldn't do anything to really cause alarm. That's not my Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. In fact, we just read in these verses that he overturned tables. And he wouldn't allow people to buy or to sell. And he wouldn't allow people to even walk through with any kind of products to sell. He said, no. No, no, no. Let's keep what's pure pure. This is not for that. This is to be a house of prayer, as it has been written, and you have turned it into a den of robbers. And basically, what Jesus was doing is he was bringing attention to himself. Was he meek? Absolutely. But there were times when he was not mild at all. He was very abrupt, very confrontational. And he definitely, you could say, literally got in people's faces here. Jesus was referencing Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, and he was speaking of foreigners. Listen to this. This is very important. This is all in preparation. This is Passion Week coming up to his crucifixion. He's speaking of foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him. You and I are foreigners. If you're not a Jew, you're a foreigner. Those who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants. As it says in Isaiah 56, 6. You can read that. Isaiah 56, 7 says, "These I will bring to my holy mountain," the Lord says, "and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer," listen to this, "for all peoples." And up to this point, foreigners were not ones who were allowed to enter into worship in the temple. They were deemed unclean. Keep in mind, Jesus, everything Jesus did was by the will of the Father. He's setting Himself up. He's speaking these things to everyone during this week so that they would understand who He is and what the Father meant as He spoke those things in times past. It was all about to be fulfilled. And Jesus was referring to the prophet Isaiah, who's referring to a time again when foreigners that joined themselves to the Lord and loved Him would be brought into worship joyfully by the Lord, and He would accept their sacrifices and they would be heard by Him. He said, this is a house of prayer for all the nations, for all the peoples. And as they join themselves to me and I receive them, I will hear them. I will listen to them. I will incline my ear to them because they will be mine. Jesus was turning tables over, but He was also turning the world upside down at this point. He was completely rocking their minds. They were just like, wow, these things that they had thought up to that point, they were being challenged. Things were about to be fulfilled, be different. Mark 11:19, "And when evening came, they went out of the city." So there goes Monday, and we come into Tuesday. And I'm going to go through some of these things. I'll just mention and I'll give you the reference, but we won't actually go through. I told you about the fig tree and how it was that at that point when He spoke to it, it withered. You know, the fig tree lesson is a lesson in faith. In the morning, they went by it and they noticed that it was dead. It was dead. And so they started to have this conversation. And so Jesus had the opportunity at that point to tell them, listen, when you ask by faith, if it's according to God's will, it will happen. And so it was at the expense of the fig tree, but it was something that was for someone who was much more important than a fig tree or the birds of the air. As we're told, you know, that God cares for them, how much more does He care for us? We also get to, well, the fig tree lesson on faith, it's covered in Matthew 21, verses 20 through 22, Mark 11, verses 20 through 26. And then we come to Jesus' authority, how it was questioned. And that's in Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27. And also Mark 11, 27 through 33. And then Luke 20, verses 1 through 8. In Mark 11, 28, "And they said to Him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?' At that time, anyone who taught in the temple, anyone who did anything, would have to receive authority from a chief priest or a Pharisee. There was someone who was in greater authority who would give them basically permission to speak. And they wouldn't really even speak on their behalf. They'd speak on behalf of whoever it was that gave them that authority. Jesus spoke much differently. He spoke on His own authority, which was unheard of at the time. And so they were asking Him, their mindset was, who gave you the authority? Who is it? We want to know. Because up to this point, we have no idea. But you speak, you know, they were thinking, you speak with authority. You speak with your own, but you can't do that. Jesus said to them, I love his response. When they asked him this question, by what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them? Jesus said to them in verse 29 of Mark 11, I will ask you one question. Answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Then he said, one more time, answer me. Well, they didn't answer him. They kind of discussed it between amongst themselves, and they realized that they were kind of between a rock and a hard place. Like, oh, man. So they came back to him and they said, well, we do not know. He says, well, neither will I tell you. The answer to your question, I will not tell you. So he knew, because he is omniscient, what they were doing, how it was that they were trying to trap them. But he wasn't there for that. He was going to challenge them. But he wasn't just there to cover their questions. There was a purpose to everything that he did. Then we get to Jesus' parable of the two sons. Remember, we're going through the week. The parable of the two sons is covered in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. And basically, it's this father with two sons, and they own a vineyard. And he said to the two sons, go. Well, he said to the one son first, go, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And that first son said, no, I won't go. But then he changed his mind and he went. To the second son, he said the same thing. He said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he said, yes, I will, but never did. And then he asked the question, which one did the will of the Father? And of course, it was the first one and not the second one. Although the second one with her mouth was saying, yes, I will go do that, he wasn't the one that did the will of the Father, but rather the first one that initially said no and then actually went and did what the Father asked him to do. And then the Pharisees were told of how it was that they had been told about Jesus. How it was that basically they had been sent prophets to be informed about the coming Messiah. And how initially these tax collectors and these prostitutes and basically sinners, the Gentiles, the people who totally rejected that story, right, later came back and received it. And they believed. And as yet, they were regarded as the second son, who although they said yes, yes, they weren't believing. And they didn't believe that the person that was standing before them was the Messiah. He said in Matthew 21, verse 32, and even when you saw it, and he's speaking to them, Jesus is speaking to them, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. And they're talking about, he's pointing to John the Baptist. And then we have the parable of the wicked husbandman. Just think about these different situations and these different scenes as we're coming up to, again, this whole week to the crucifixion. He was no longer going to be around in the flesh. Then we have the parable of the wicked husbandman. Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46. Mark 12, 1 through 12. Luke 20, 9 through 19. And he's speaking of those who would reject the prophets, killing the master's servants who would come in his name. And he was speaking to the chief priests and the Pharisees. We also have the parable of the wedding feast, Matthew 22, 1 through 14, and Luke 14, 14, verses 15 through 24. Speaking of the kingdom of heaven, being compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. It's amazing that those who were invited ignored the invitation. And this angered the king. And they received judgment, those who were actually invited personally and rejected the invitation. And judgment came on them. But then the king sent his troops, the scripture says, to bring everyone in that was on the outskirts of the city. You could say those who were regarded as, unworthy to be mixed with. These were the people who were the outcasts of society, you could say. They weren't part of that elite in-group. He said, bring them in. Bring them into this great wedding feast that I've prepared. It is for my son. They're all to be a part of it. And all those who came were a part of that wonderful feast. And this is speaking of the kingdom of heaven. Then we have the issue of paying taxes to Caesar, covered in Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22, Mark 12, 13 through 17, and Luke 20, 20 through 26. What's interesting is that today we have many people who are asking the same age-old question. Here, let me throw a coin at you. Who should we pay taxes to? Or who should we give a tribute to? Basically, he looked at the coin and he said, whose face is on there? Caesar's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's, right? So many people today, listen, God will provide. Do you believe that? God will provide. He will take care of you. He has. He will. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. But we're also told in the Bible to follow man's laws as long, of course, as they don't contradict God's laws, right? So hey, this money that God has provided for you in order to live your life, put food on your table, put a roof over your head, put clothes on your children and on yourself, that is actually money that's produced by the government. There's a system that we live in, and although we don't agree with everything, we do have to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. It's one of those things, don't get hung up on it. Really, this life is but a vapor. It really is. Before you know it, I mean, I can't believe that I'm here right now. Yesterday, I had to go into basically a mob, a family that had just lost a loved one, a 21-year-old. And it was, of course, unexpected. It wasn't an illness or anything like that. But they were so broken. They could not believe that he was gone. They were angry. And every time I go into a situation like that, it just reminds me, life is so temporary. It's so, it's just this mist. It truly is. I can't believe I'm 45, and I don't know if tomorrow's promised. I mean, I remember, it was just the other day, that I was like 25, no? But I was like, man, I was just, I thought, man, at 25 I was getting old, We can't, what Jesus is doing also through these times, these are these touch and goes. It's like, I'm about to depart, but I'm going to touch down once again. I'm going to give you this lesson. I know that it's the Pharisees who are asking me these questions, the chief priests. I know that Sadducees are going to challenge me too. I know all this stuff. But listen, you guys, the 12, you who are listening, it's for you. Because you're listening. You have ears wide open. You have hearts that are ready to receive. Don't get hung up on these things. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And then we have the resurrection debate, speaking of the Sadducees. In Matthew 22, verses 23 through 33, Mark 12, 18 through 27, and Luke 20, 27 through 40. In Matthew 22, 29 through 33, Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They're sad, you see. And that's a good way to remember that. And that's why I said that. When someone, a pastor said that, he was teaching and he said that, it's like, man, that sticks forever. But Matthew 22, verses 29 through 33, but Jesus answered them. And that what they were asking him was, okay, we have a question for you. We don't believe in the resurrection, but let's just say there was a resurrection. And, you know, they went through the whole thing. What if a woman was married to a man and he died? And then, and it was at that time the culture to where the brother married and then the next brother, that brother died and then the next brother married, you know. When in the resurrection, who's going to be married to her? Who's going to be her spouse? Now, one thing I would question is there any poison lying around the house? Why are all these men dying? You know, I won't take her, you know. But they were asking him this question. And I love, see, when you have biblical knowledge, you can answer these things. Because Jesus answered them. And again, he was very, very mild and very gentle. But Jesus answered, you are wrong. How's that, right? You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels. They're not angels, okay? They're like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, remember the crowd? That's very important, the crowd. When the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. When people also, let this be a lesson to you, when people hear you giving a proper biblical response to someone who has questions, and you're doing it intelligently, with full knowledge of what you're telling them, other people, trust me, they'll be like, wow, there's actually an answer to that. And I never knew that. You're ministering to them as you are to the person that you're talking to. Jesus, as he gave the answer, knew that the people that were there were absolutely astonished at his teaching. Again, he spoke with authority. And then we come across the great commandment. This is covered in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, Mark 12, 34 through 40, and Luke 10, 25 through 28. The Sadducees at this point had been silenced. And the Pharisees knew that. And so they stepped in to ask. You could say they were tagged in. And they asked what they thought were questions that would tie Jesus up, you could say. In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, they said, Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. This is, by the way, something that all Jews knew. This is called the Shema. And so, you know, it's like, okay, you know. And actually, it's in another gospel, they even answered, oh, you're right, teacher. But then in Matthew 22, he goes on to say, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Oh, that last statement. These are the things that were getting Jesus in trouble. You know, he was speaking with authority, and it's that last statement. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, he was saying it's going to be fulfilled. It's fulfilled. All the law and the prophets and just those two commandments right there. He's setting himself up. He's coming into that time to where he is no longer going to be around. And then we have the question about David's son. Matthew 22, 41 through 46. Mark 12, 35 through 37. And Luke 20, 41 through 44. I'm going to continue to go on. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 23. And this was a long one. There's woe is basically condemnation that he was proclaiming, and this was to the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 36, Mark 12, 37 through 40, Luke 20, 45 through 47. And then we have Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. Matthew 23, 37 through 39, and Luke 13, 34 through 35. This is where, as Jesus looked at Jerusalem, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." This is what he was saying even earlier as he was talking to the Pharisees. And he says, you guys are the ones that aren't listening. You know, you guys are the ones that as we send people in, as I've sent people in, as God has sent his messengers, you have not believed him. In fact, Stephen would be martyred in not too far of a distant time. And then he said, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Matthew 23, 39, which is in reference, Jesus was referencing Psalm 118, 26. And then we have the situation where Jesus is looking across and seeing how it was that people were bringing their tithes and their offerings. And he's speaking of the widow's mite in Mark 12, 41 through 46, Luke 21, 1 through 4. The one that gave sacrificially out of her poverty was that widow. And he said, and everyone else who gave out of their abundance. This is where belief comes in. He was talking to his disciples. He said, "Hey, come here. Let me tell you about something. Even the little things like tithes and offerings, God is interested in. Why? Because it reveals the heart." And it's not to him. It's never a surprise to him. We get it all mixed up. It's like, oh, you know, my heart was revealed to God. It was already revealed to God. It was actually just revealed to you. So you can do something about it. You can repent. And you can take a different route. One that lines up with God, his will. And he loves a joyful giver, is what the Bible tells us. And then we have the Greek seek Jesus, John 12, 20 through 36. The unbelief of the people, John 12, 37 through 43. Judgment by the word. And that is that, you know, it's not that condemnation comes by anything else, but by the word. Whether they receive it or not, that's up to them. You reject it, you're bringing condemnation on yourself. You're standing in condemnation and you're remaining in condemnation. And then we have the Olivet Discourse. And I won't go through that, but there's much that is involved in the Olivet Discourse. The prediction of the temple's destruction, signs before the end, persecution foretold, the desolation, false Christs and false prophets, the coming of the Son of Man, the time of the coming, and then the conclusion, which is lengthy, take heed and watch, the parable of the flood, the parable of the servants, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, sheep, and goats, that speaks of the last judgment. And then he stayed the night on the Mount of Olives. That was Tuesday. Do you understand the content of Jesus' week? Can you imagine? That was a busy week. If I was a condemned man, think about that. Man, would you be going through all of that? No, not unless you were God and knew exactly what you needed to do in perfect harmony with the Father's will. Jesus had things to do. Wednesday, just a couple things that took place. First of all, the plot to kill Jesus. It's covered in Matthew 26, verses 1 through 5, Mark 14, 1 through 2, and Luke 22, verses 1 and 2, and also in John chapter 11, verses 45 through 53. And what they were saying is, is they said this in John 11:48. They were talking amongst themselves and they said, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Guess what happened anyway, right? And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You know what's sad? Is part of the church is still doing that. Oh, listen, they're more interested in what can be taken away from them than what they will lose in God's economy. You know, it's like you lose your testimony when you're compromising and you're more interested in, you know what, if the government takes away our 501c3, our nonprofit status, you know what, we will still continue. We will still continue. It doesn't matter. It's in times of persecution, in times of trial, that I'm telling you the church flourishes. And then we have Judas's betrayal agreement taking place in Matthew 26, 14 through 16, Mark 14, verses 10 through 11, Luke 22, 3 through 6, John 13, 2, and John 13, 27. It's covered also in John 6, 70 and 71. And he was sold, do you know what he was sold for? It was the going rate for a slave at that time. 30 pieces of silver. That was it. Now later we know that Judas, he would be sorry, but he would not be repentive. That's the difference, okay? People can be sorry. Have you ever run across someone, maybe you've done it yourself. You're sorry that you were caught. But you haven't had a turn of heart. You haven't repented and confessed. You know what confessing is basically, it's just simply accepting and saying, I agree with you, God. I missed the mark. That's what it is. It's agreeing with the Lord. And so we have Judas's betrayal, and then we come to Thursday. We have Passover preparations, washing the disciples' feet. Jesus foretells his betrayal. The whole situation that has to do with that, the inquiry of the betrayer, he identifies him. Jesus is woe to the betrayer. Judas Iscariot's response, the denial of Peter predicted. And then we have the farewell or upper room discourse in John 14. We have Jesus, the true vine, which is John 15, 16, even going to 17, as they come into the Garden of Gethsemane. This all took place on these days. He interceded for you and I, and he also prayed for himself. And then we have his betrayal and arrest in John 18, verses 2 through 9, Matthew 26, 47 through 50, and Mark 14, 43 through 46, Luke 22, 47 and 48. It was at that time that Peter cuts off the ear of the soldier Malchus's ear. And it was at that point that, just as it was prophesied, guess what the disciples did? They didn't stick by his side. They all dispersed. They all ran. If you could go with me back to John 14. This was Jesus' farewell. And I just want to read through this with you, and I want to conclude with this. Because this was the night before they would turn his back on him. This was knowing full well that Peter was going to deny him, knowing full well that he was going to have to endure suffering like we cannot imagine. We'll go over that on Friday for a Good Friday service. But I wanted to go through this with you because these are words that he spoke. Not a weak man. He was the strongest man that ever walked the face of this earth. This was the Son of Man. And he said this to his disciples in the upper room. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And we love Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip chimes in. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. You see, he was pointing, he was saying, maybe you don't believe those words, but take a look at those things which you have already witnessed. They speak of this truth. And then Jesus goes on in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. This is a word of encouragement. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In other words, if you ask me anything in my will, I will do it. And then we get to verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is the display of love toward him. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you, be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I will reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The Father's belongs to him. It's in doing. It's in being obedient. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance, very important, all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here.